Well, good morning, El Paso, West Texas, and Southern New Mexico. Greetings to you from Grace Chapel of El Paso, Texas. It's a blessing to be with you this morning. The title of the message this morning is True Love. This topic has been on my heart for a long time, especially since we see a very different and strange, evolving definition of love from the world and what we hear on the internet, social media, the news media, these definitions of love that seem to be ever changing, and it's refreshing to go to the Word of God and to see what true love really is, and to see what how love really behaves, and to see that God really does love the world. Without love, we are nothing. Think about it. If no one loved us, if God didn't love us, we can see why people would end their lives if they got convinced of this lie. This last weekend, a lady approached me at the park when we were doing a ministry, and she asked me a question. She said, "What is the greatest attribute of God?" And my response to her question was his love. Again, without his love, we're nothing. And Romans 5:8 says that God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus said that no greater love has any man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, in John 15:13. I truly believe that love is one of the most incredible attributes of God. It was love that sent Christ to the cross, for God so loved the world. But did you know that in the same chapter of love, of God's love in John chapter 3, which beautifully expresses the love of God and his motivation for going to the cross, it also talks about the love of man, man's love. In John 3:19, it says, "And this is the condemnation, that light came into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Men loved darkness. So it's no wonder that a world that rejects God would have a dark definition of love. Their definition of love would be engulfed in darkness. Their definition of love would be warped and twisted. And that's why we see what we see today, a warped and twisted definition of love from the world. God's love is pure. God's love is real. God's love is true, and God loved the world, and God's love is demonstrated. God's love is the pinnacle of his attributes, along with his holiness. Because of God's love and his holiness, he can't and won't make excuses for sin. He doesn't justify sin, he actually condemns sin, and he condemned sin. In Romans 8:3, says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." So God didn't affirm our sin. God didn't express love by accepting us in our sin. God expressed his love by condemning our sin. You see, love is not necessarily affirming. In fact, love may not be affirming at all. Unless love is affirming holiness, unless love is affirming good attributes. You see, the world would say that in order to love someone, you need to affirm who they are. And then they would define who a person is by who that person identifies to be. And they would define who that person identifies to be by their passions and desires. And then they define a person by their sexuality. This has emerged and really advanced over the last 10 years as a dominant view. And it's been pressed into the educational institutions and the news media and the movies and entertainment. It's so brainwashed and baked into our society's definition of love that it seems as though people cannot separate love from passions and desires. It has resulted in a horribly deplorable culture. For example, looking at the opening ceremonies of the Olympics, they used sexuality to blaspheme God and Christianity in the worst way possible. I decided after this year that I'm not even going to watch the Olympics. The Word of God tells us the exact opposite of the world. Jesus said that we should not identify with our passions and our lusts, our desires, but rather deny them. The last thing we would want to do is to identify with them. Galatians 5:24 says, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Paul identified his life as Christ in him, and that his old self had been crucified. So he was putting off the old things, and he's saying, the only part of me that means anything is Christ in me. You see, love is not affirming. If I love someone, that certainly does not mean that I'm going to affirm their lifestyle choices. Any person listening, and most likely every adult person in El Paso in West Texas, could name someone that they disagree with, but they love. So you love somebody, but you disagree with. Think about that. A person in your life, you love them very much, but you disagree with them about something. Most of us could name someone who we disagree with in their lifestyle choices. We all have that alcoholic relative who spends too much time in the bars or too much time drinking alcohol. And they get in trouble sometimes, and they have broken relationships. Because we love them, we try to get them and encourage them to change their lifestyle choices. The last thing we would want to do is to embrace their sin or to encourage them to embrace their sin by identifying with it in pride and just resigning to say, it's just who I am. I'm just an alcoholic. That's who I am. I had a very close family member who I loved dearly who got caught in adultery. And because I was so close to this person and I love them and they knew I love them, he came to me and confessed it to me and asked me to help him through the difficult situation. You know, what I didn't do at that point was say, hey, brother, it's just who you are. You're an adulterer. Just embrace who you are. You see, since he was very young, he had the desires to commit sexual sin. In fact, most of us do. Maybe as far back as you can remember, there's been some sort of perverted or some sort of wrong sexual desire. But hopefully we never resign to say, that's just who I am. I was born that way, so I'm going to embrace this as my identity. And if you love me, you will affirm me in this identity. You see, that's how the world says. The world says, I have these passions and desires. I've had them a long time. I was probably born this way. That's just who I am. And if you love me at all, you have to affirm my passions and desires because that's who I am. Absolutely not. That's actually absurd. Instead, when my brother confessed his sin, I worked on helping to restore him with his family and to repent of his sin and to make it right. We called it what it was. It was adultery. It was a sinful desire. And though we all have these desires at times, we cannot embrace these desires or identify with them. Nowhere in the scripture, or even in most of secular history, was anyone encouraged to find their identity in their sexual desires. Most of the world simply called it what it was, emotionally driven passions or desires, not an identity. Sometimes we might say there's natural desires, there's attraction toward the opposite sex or whatever it was, which used to be what was called the natural desire, because whether a person believed in creation or evolution, in evolution, that worldview would say, well, things are attracted in that way so that they can reproduce their species and survive. The Christian worldview would say that's the way God designed us, to reproduce and go and populate the world. That's what he said back in Genesis. So either both views did not recognize until more recent times an idea of desires that were not reproductive in nature. But now we're saying not only do we recognize it, but we're saying they should identify with it. These desires can and do change over time, but our identity, our real identity, does not change. We are who we are until we come to Christ. The Bible says that we are human beings created in God's image, but that we are fallen sinners and have fallen short of the glory of God. That is who we are. We can only have one identity change in our lives, and that's to move from a fallen sinner lost in darkness to a saved, forgiven sinner walking in the light of Jesus. Paul did not identify with his past passions and desires, but instead he identified with Christ. He said, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Did you know that the scripture says that we are born into sin with a sinful nature? In Ephesians 2 verse 3 it says, "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." You see, we're born into, naturally born into sin. So we naturally, naturally in quotes, because it's our fallen nature, by nature we're children of wrath. So the fallen nature brings us forth with sinful desires. So in some ways we were born with unnatural sinful desires. The true natural desires would be to do God's will, to conform to the design of our Creator. But we fell away from that. We rebelled. And the fall in the garden, it pushed forward genetically even into mankind a fallen and corrupted nature. Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." In Proverbs 22:15, it says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child." So it's bound up. Because we're born with it, it's bound up there. Okay, so we're born into this nature. So when people say, "I was just born this way, it's just who I am, I was born this way," we might be able to agree with that. You know, we were all born into sin. I personally have sinful desires that are wrong. I have sinful passions that are wrong, and I need to confess that they are wrong and do everything I can to overcome those, not to give in to them or identify with them. In Colossians 3 verse 5, it says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." We need to put these things away. We need to call them what they are. They're sinful desires, and we must overcome them. Now, as we think of this idea of being born with wicked desires or unnatural desires, look at Galatians 5, 19 through 21. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, that list I just said, think of Hollywood. Think of television, think of pornography, think of the movies, think of these things. They all promote those things as entertainment, and we are attracted to those things naturally. The old man was born with these sinful desires, a sinful desire. So sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. You know, you think of that show Charmed, and you think of Harry Potter and all of these things that promote sorcery. We love it. We take entertainment in it. And I say we love it. I'm talking about the carnal man. Those without God, they're attracted to these things. We make movies out of drunkenness and orgies and adultery and all of these things that are condemned. Paul says those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." Now, we might see somebody we don't know who is drunk wandering down the road and drive by and do nothing. Why do we do nothing? Because we don't know or love them. But what if you drove by down the road and you saw your brother or your sister or your father or your mother? You saw them wandering drunk, or your daughter, or your son. You see them wandering drunk down the road. We would likely pull the car over and do everything we can to go help them. Sometimes God even moves in our hearts to do these kind of things for strangers, but he motivates us out of love. One time a man approached me in downtown El Paso outside of the courthouse, and he asked me for a ride to the lower valley. I asked him why he needed a ride, and he said it's because he was just released from jail. And the downtown jail is, as you may know, is right across the street from the courthouse. So I said, "Well, if I give you a ride to the lower valley, what are you going to do when you get back home?" And he said, "Well, I'm probably going to drink." And I said, "Well, why were you in jail?" And he said, "Well, for drinking." And I said, Well, why would I want to give you a ride back to the place so you can wind up right back in jail? And he had been in jail quite a few times. And I said, look, I'll tell you what, do you want to change in your life? And he said, well, yeah, I do. But you could tell he just felt hopeless. He felt like a slave to alcohol. And I said, I'll be willing to give you a ride somewhere that will change your life. And there's a ministry downtown called Ministerio in Victoria, and they take in men who are with addictions immediately, no appointment, no charge, no money. They feed them and they help them from a Christ-based approach to overcome their addictions. And I was able to talk him into it, and I gave him a ride to that ministry, and I dropped him off there in good hands with men who would work with him. And the last thing I wanted to do with this guy was to affirm his lifestyle choice of being a slave to alcohol or being a slave to any sort of sin. You know, I decided to use artificial intelligence to see what it would tell me about affirming someone's lifestyle choice. And here's what ChatGPT had to say about it. It says, affirming someone's lifestyle choice involves showing respect. It involves understanding and support for their personal decisions. Here are some ways to affirm someone's lifestyle choice. And this is from ChatGPT, the great AI. It says, show respect, acknowledge their choice, recognize and validate their decision as a legitimate and personal choice, avoid judgment, refrain from making judgmental comments or expressing disapproval, offer support, be encouraging, be available, communicate openly. All of that sounds good, doesn't it? It goes on to say, avoid criticism, celebrate their choices, be non-discriminatory, maintain confidentiality, express gratitude for their choices, and reflect on your attitude. And so now contrast that with how Paul showed his love to the Corinthian church, and he had a deep love for them. He loved them so much that he was willing to call them out on their sin. Listen to all of the things he called them out on in his first letter to the Corinthian church. Listen to this. He called them out for secretarianism, for contentions, for being carnal, for being babes and immature, for having envy, strife, divisions, false wisdom, for being boasters, for thinking beyond the word, for being puffed up. He called them out for sexual immorality. He called them out for malice, for wickedness, for suing each other, for cheating each other, for prostitution, for marital problems. He called them out for sin against Christ, for having a weak conscience, for drunkenness, for defilement, for being inconsiderate. They were unworthy. They were sick and dying because of abuse of the Lord's Supper, for disorderly, for being disorderly and causing confusion in the church, for being unruly and ignorant and unbelief in the resurrection of Christ. Listen to Paul's love, though, for these believers. His love caused him to have such concern that he was willing to call them out on it. In 1 Corinthians 16:24, he says, my love to all of you in Christ Jesus. See, he called them out on this in love, and he expresses his love to them at the beginning of the letter and at the end of the letter. And then he comes back and writes to them again in 2 Corinthians 2:4, and he says, for I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. You see, the Corinthians didn't respond in saying, well, Paul must hate us because he's not affirming all of these bad lifestyle choices we are making. No, they knew that Paul loved them, and because of that, they were willing to change. He corrected them in God's way, not in the world's way. In 2 Corinthians 12:15, he says, so I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? You see, Paul loved them so much, and he was willing to expend everything he had for them, and he showed them that he loved them. Paul loved them so much that he was willing to call them out on their sin. And not only did he urge them to repent, but he said that this was in their past lives. And the last thing he would want to do is for them to identify with their sin. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You see, Paul said that they were those things, and they were no longer those things because they had a new life in Christ. You know, I Googled how to show love by affirming sexuality, and this is what Google had to say about it. They said, use the phrase "love is love." This phrase is often used to express support for people in non-traditional relationships, including those who are homosexual. It conveys the idea that romantic love between any two people is equally valid and beautiful. And do you see how different that is than God's love? God loves us so much that he would save us from our sin, that he would try to get us not to identify with our sin, to actually be washed and cleaned of our sin, and to walk in identity with Christ in holiness and in a new life. So the love of God is so different than the love of the world. And actually, in the book of Proverbs, it says to affirm someone in their sin is actually a form of hate. So to actually go and not use the rod, or to not correct somebody, or to not correct a child, we hate the child. The proverb said, if you spare the rod, which is just basically a symbol for discipline, if we spare discipline from someone, we actually hate them. So if somebody's walking toward a cliff and I'm just like, well, they identify as cliff walkers and cliff jumpers, but you know they're going to die after they jump off the cliff, a hatred would be just to let them go. Love would be to try to stop them. Love would be to try to do everything we can to change a lifestyle that's leading to destruction. You know, we have such a great mediator in Jesus Christ. He knows the struggles that we have. He knows that we have sinful desires. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every point was tempted as we are, yet without sin." You see, Jesus was also tempted, but he came through shining. He never gave in to sin because he didn't have a sinful nature. He was the Son of God. He wasn't like us, the son of Adam. So he was able to live that perfect life. That is why he was called the Lamb of God. Because when he died on the cross, he died in my place. He took all of that sin and that guilt. I was born into this world with a sinful nature. And he took that nature and everything I've done on himself, and he bore it in his body on the cross. He paid the price for it. And he was risen from the dead, justified by God as the Holy One of God, having paid the price for sin. And now he lives, and he says, anyone who believes in me can be risen to new life with me and leave this old man behind. We will still have a battle with that old man, but now Christ will empower us to have victory and to overcome. And so as we may struggle, even those of you who are listening, who may be professing Christians and you're struggling with sexual desires and sin, know this, that God hasn't given up on you, that it's not too late, that he loves you. And yes, he's not going to affirm you in the wrong choices we've made in our life, but he loves us so much that he will help us up, and he will continue to forgive us 70 times 7, but he wants us to go and sin no more. He wants us to be empowered by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. In that same chapter in Hebrews 4, it says, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we need the Word of God, the sword of the Word of God, to fight against these fleshly desires. And we need accountability. One thing that is healthy is to confess our sins with each other and to have accountability partners and those who would be willing to pray for us and to help us through the times where we're falling or where we have these passions and desires that inside our conscience tells us we know they're not right. So whether it's us trying to overcome sin or we all know people who are stuck in it, be encouraged. Love those people. Love them. Show your love to them. But don't affirm them. Don't affirm the life, bad lifestyle choices or things that go against the Word of God. We need to do what Paul did to the Corinthian church. Love them enough to warn them. And some people will take that well. Some people might get offended and they'll be mad at you. But in the end, they're going to know, hey, they really loved us enough to tell us and to really be willing to stick their neck out for us and not just affirm us in something that they know is wrong. So I hope that makes sense to you. If you have questions about this, you want support or you want to learn more about the love of God, please don't hesitate to call us or visit our website or visit our church sometime. We'd love to see you out. May God bless you as you continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.